Let us go to the Word.
Two passages. We're actually going to read the Ephesians passage first, and then we'll do John 5:16 to 17. And let's go to John 6 now. John 6:38 to 40. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. Revelation 4:11 says, you're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So our God is he who has a will, and he made all things. He created all things by his will. By his will, according to his will, he made them. And his will never changes. Job 23:13 says, he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. And Hebrews 6:17 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. So his purpose, his will, is unchanging. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can alter it, for he is the God who has a will. As we heard last week, where there is a will, there's a way. So he will surely do that will. So with that saying, we have to understand he has a will, he has a purpose, and according to that he made all things, then having faith in him is to not just know him as, oh, God who has a will, okay, that's nice, but to really understand the will of the Lord, as we just read in Ephesians, to know it, to understand it, to always know that will. And therefore, living this life, doing that will, doing according to that will, living according to the will of the Lord. That's what the Christian life, the faith life that we ought to be living is. So like today's praise all go together, right? So your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it was done in heaven. So your will be done. It's said in the Lord's Prayer. Can we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So his kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is heaven. So when we say the Lord's Prayer, it is not done as in a sort of a form of catechism, like religious people have some prayers that they recite. They go back and forth with the leader and say amen, and they chime in. And perhaps at some point, maybe when someone wrote it, had a meaning, but for the rest of the people who say and who follow it, have no meaning. The Lord's Prayer is not one of those. The Lord's Prayer is a format, a pattern, or if you will, like a grid to which we fill in our prayer. But that is the guideline of our prayer, not just prayer, our life. So it's a confession of our faith. It's a prayer that we need to make every day. And it starts with, hallowed be thy name. Glory your name. Glory your name. Be glory to your name alone. And how do we bring glory to him? As we see the kingdom come, as we wish, we long, and we work for the kingdom to stand firm and advance and grow, and his will be done on earth in my life. Because I live on earth and I have earthly body. While I'm here, I want his will to be done. That's the prayer of the believer. So when we have the faith that believes in the God who has a will, it's to know that will and to live that will. As I started last week, and almost maybe some of you, if you recall last week's message, the title was what? The Way of the Lord. And then the preaching that the other Pastor Kim is giving is the Way of Holiness. Interesting, right? So it's almost like a one continuation of the same message. So I spoke of the way, but today we're talking about the will that is behind the way. So I could have set the will last week, but we set the way, and now we step back and we see the will behind it. Because when you look at the artifacts of the ancient people and the ancient civilization, whether they're in forms of Colosseum or some kind of religious or spiritual houses like high places or temples or synagogues or something like that. You not only appreciate the grand structure or the intricacy of their embellishment and beauty and all painting or whatever, but you need to step back and see why did they make that? And who made that? All right, so there is a who and why behind what you see. Right? So just like the roads that I shared with you last week, the roads, when you see the roads, and I sort of set the sermon last week, starting up, you know, how in this country the road systems develop over these years, is that there was a will for man to travel in their fast car from one coast to the next. And to take them there from one coast to the next, they need a good road system, right? So when you see these things, you understand that there are wills. So we can think of these structures and the remains of the old people of the old as telling us about their will, you know, so their purpose to make their name be known for the most part, or if they had some kind of religious or spiritual meaning, it was for them to have that confession be made for other people to come and see, not just in their time, but hundreds, even thousands of years after their time has passed. But of course, so we know that they are not done spontaneously. They were not made randomly, but there is a design and there's purpose. But it's not just these people with grand pieces of historical figures or historical monuments, but regular people like you and me have will too. So, students have the will to do well in school because they've been told to by their parents. And they want to set out and say, today I have a test, I need to get 100, or I need to get an A. Or like, I am now going to take this whatever test so that I can get good grade for go to college. Like, I have a will to go to college. So for me to go to college, I need to do well. I need to make it to GPA, blah, blah, blah. They have that. Parents who have family and they have to... they're the breadwinners, whatever, or dual-earning homes. And then they go out and they say, okay, I need to set out today's will or this year's will to make certain money and amount of money and save some and be able to support family and plan for X, Y, Z. So they do that. If they are career-driven, they have some sort of goal set in for this month, this quarter, or this 6 months, or this year to get promoted, to get to this level, and to be able to accomplish whatever they want. So they work very hard for that. Politicians, which we're going to hear a lot from this year, mid to next year, 2020, in this country at least, of wanting to win as many votes as possible for them because they want to accomplish that will of becoming a... They never say because of, for the sake of being politician, but they say to make this world a better place, to change their society, change their government, right? So they have their like plan out, right? So each candidate will then make their stump speech about healthcare, about trade, about immigration, about education system, all of that. So they will share their will and their alliance. So sort of like small, young to big and a greater scale, everyone has this sort of will. But, you know, people like singles, you know, have wills too. Now I got your attention, singles. So you come to, if you come to someone's wedding, we had one last week, so you sit there and then someone was saying like jokingly and charmingly, they're like, oh my God, people are telling me I need to lose weight so I can get married. In a very loving way, I'm sure, I hope. And she was all laughing about it. And I said, you should consider it as a good thing that they still think that you can, that you are a good candidate. That, you know, there might come a day where they might just kind of look the other way. But they're still coming up to you and say, you should be next and lose weight for that. Yeah. So maybe this person thinks everything is ready except for this department. But whatever. So being a single and of certain age, they have this will. It's like, I shall make this dream come true this year. A friend of mine used to joke with me when I was younger. And he's like, look in the mirror every day. Get up and say, today I'll find that person. Today will be the day. So maybe they have that will. Like they have the will to be like, I'll no longer be a single lady. I will no longer be a single man. And I shall make that come true. Of course, you can't do it alone. You need to make the you need to meet the other person. So... because it is not just a joke, obviously. It's finding a life partner, and it is very difficult. So all of that involves desire and plan, and then putting effort to make that come true. So understanding, having one's will is important, but when you're in a relationship where you're in society and you have obligation and you have people above you in a work setting, in school setting, starting with your family, you need to know the will of the people who are above you. So what does your parent want? It's very important when a young child is young, but at a certain point, they want to fight against that, and they want to make their own choice, and then that's called puberty. And then when they go to school, and then they go into out in the real world and get a job, and then they are in a different kind of societal environment where they're not number one anymore. They're not the boss in themselves, but they're working for other people or being supervised by others. So then they need to anticipate what the supervisor wants, like what the boss wants. What do they want? What do they need? So they need to be anticipate and fulfill that. If they do that well, then they're successful, well-rounded, socialized person. If they cannot figure that out, however, when the evaluation time comes, sorry, will not renew that contract, right? So that's why I said this person is difficult to work with. What is that? It's just they just don't get it. They all care about themselves. They all care. They care about what they want, and they care nothing about or know none of what other people wills are, right? So this is also very important. If that is the case, then you understand working, if you're a working person, how important it is for you to survive and do well in your workplace to understand what your, you know, supervisor wills, has a will, the company's will or plan, purpose is, then think about the highest being ever and the importance of understanding his will. So that highest being, the Most High I'm referring to is, of course, God. It's God. So the Bible is written of the will of God, the will of the Lord. And the Bible is the effort of God to show us that. If God couldn't care less about us knowing his will, number one, if he did not have a will, there is no Bible, there is no effort on God. But because there is will of God, things all tell and they manifest his will. Let's go to Romans 1, 18 to 20. Romans 1, 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So this passage is so important for us to come back to again and again and again, because if there is God, we need to know his will. And what is his will is not based on what you think is his will is. Am I speaking in some kind of tongue language? Yes. When you're in and out of sleep, it's like, huh, what are you saying? He has a will, and God gave us the manuscript, the blueprint to understanding his will, and it's called the Bible. The Bible is where his will is recorded. So we are to be very careful not to infuse our own will and package it into God's will and then pray for them. So in places like I've heard it in Korea. I mean, I haven't seen it, but I've heard it. And in places like in China, too, during the New Year's, the Chinese New Year, right? The moon calendar New Year, everyone goes to the temple. And everyone, even though they're not Buddhists, everyone just does this. They go to the temple and they burn incense and then they say a prayer. And if you were to listen to their prayer, what do they usually pray about? For their family, for long life, health, for the children to get into good university, get good job, get married and have lots of babies and live long and happy life. And then they go home. And that's it. Like once a year, they do that. Take that a step further. For Koreans, many of them, there are Christians, so-called Christians in Korea. There are so many churches in Korea. And there are a number of times, certainly New Year's is probably one of the times, but another time that the churches are packed, or the church prayer centers, prayer mount, they call them prayer centers, prayer mountains, in the woods and in faraway places where they have these centers where they come to just pray and fast. They have full, maxed out the limits in these places certain times throughout the year. Do you know when one of them is? During college entrance exam. So parents go and they pray. So You see, notice how I set it up with the Chinese non-believing once-a-year Buddhists. And then you fast forward that or kind of contrast that with these people who may go to Buddhist temple and who may be practicing Buddhism or whatever, and they are doing the same thing. But then we're talking about Christians who call themselves Christians, and then they go to these prayer mountains so that their children do well in their entrance exam so they get to the top university. Or that they are promoted to next position. They get to top corporation in Korea and so on. And even if it may not be in Korea or China or in these prayer mountains, there are so many so-called Christians around the world, including this country, in this area, who fill up church buildings and may go to church every Sunday or even come more than once one day throughout the week to pray to God and seek God's help and blessing for their own success, for their happiness, well-being, for their well-being or the well-being of their family, and so on. And they say, this is your will, Lord, that your will be done in my life by blessing me and my family. So would that be the will of God? First, we have to start with understanding who God is. And where we just read in Romans 1, it tells us if you are struggling with, well, I don't even believe that there is God, you need to then find that there is God. And if there is God, then you have to say, what kind of God is that? Is he like sitting there and waiting for me to give him a list of Christmas gifts or this year's wish list? Or does he have a will? And what the Bible's effort is to tell us that by his will, for his will, according to his will, all things were created. So that's why the beginning of the Bible is, in the beginning, God, blank, heavens and the earth. What is it? God created. The very first sentence of the Bible, as you open the Bible, I want to know who this God is. I want to know if there is God. I want to believe God. I want to find out. The very first thing that you read is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But for people who say, well, but that's where I have a struggle. I don't believe that because I believe that things just came about on their own. I believe in natural causes, natural reasoning, natural process called evolution. So you can call it cosmic evolution, chemical evolution, biological evolution. These are all natural causes by which the life forms that we have today, like ourselves, have come about. But that's why this passage is reminding us in Romans, saying, men are without excuse. When you see the things that are around you and how they are all still in their places, not just the trees and the seas and the animals, but the stars, the planets, and the galaxies out there, the entire universe being held by his word with which he made the world, because he is the God who has a will. But because the whole world is under this sort of naturalistic explanation called the theory of evolution, starting a very young age in our school system, this is what they're taught. So the natural cause, in other words, there is no God's involvement. There is no involvement of God. There is no creator in that explanation. So the explanation is, it's a step-by-step process that in every step there is addition of new part to make it better for its survival. But it takes a very long, long time. How long does it take? I mean, according to them, the earth is about 5 billion years old, and humans are about millions and millions years old. So the explanation is, well, it couldn't happen overnight, because, like, how can you make anything overnight, like this complex thing, like the complex organism that the human bodies, for example, or the stars. So it has to take long time. So the critical element for evolution theory is long, long period of time, and that it came about randomly. So it's unguided, without purpose, without design, just came about. But some decades ago, there was a group of people who initially started not as Christians, not even as who say they're theists, because many of them are trained hardcore scientists like these evolutionists. And many of them were once evolutionists because that's what they were taught. And that was the background explanation to whatever they were studying, either biology, cosmology, whatever it is. But then in their in-depth study of their field, they realized, this is too perfect. The design, it's like a design. There is a design. There's a blueprint to where what things are. And namely, we're talking about the human body, the DNA. So the DNA is now the evidence for the information for life that the so-called, well, now they're called the creationists, but with the intelligent design movement, which are made up of, again, not all Christians and not even all theists. Some of them are even agnostics. So they're thinking like there's a designer, but they're not quite sure who it is. But they say this is just not by chance. There is a blueprint behind all this. Just like there's a blueprint for this building, there's a blueprint for every airplane that you see. And they say about a million parts of the airplane that when one, like nuts and bolt, like one screw falls off an airplane, like right now, it's okay. I'll fly from here to California, no problem. But then, when it comes back, maybe that one missing screw can become a problem. Right? I think you've heard like Southwest, whatever, the window blew out or something like that. And it's not like one wing was missing, yeah? And then you look out the window, there's no wing on this plane. It's not that. It's just some small part that no one noticed in their check-in process that made the difference of blowing out a window or someone getting killed as a result of that. So this small part that you may not think is important, but over time, that missing part, and they call this mutation process that evolutionists talk about, it's a copying error. So always, mutation is what is required in this sort of process of evolution. But in reality, in the copying error of these changes, that always, mutations always end up destroying some existing information rather than making it better. So in the beginning, it may be a small part, but over time, according to evolution theory, as it took a long time, millions of years, that as it's adding on, the impact will ultimately destroy what the evolutionists are trying to argue, which is that it brought out life. But it really, it's actually counterproductive because it's saying, and it's just argument making itself against itself. So with the intelligent design movement, these people are trying to say there is design to the DNA. So with the DNA, I'm not going to go too long, but it makes us understand about the design aspect and the purpose. So when they study the DNA, that all of us here at some point started with at the size of a dot, like a seed. I remember when I was pregnant, the first time we went to get the ultrasound, he said, Aaron, who's sitting here now, is like the size of a sesame seed, like a seed, like a seed. But even before that, a seed was like a dot on a piece of paper. And that dot seems insignificant, right? Right? But you know how much information is in that dot? About 6 feet, which is 2 meters, of DNA all coiled up to tell you how you're going to be physically. 6 feet. Any 6 feet height in the room? I'm not sure. Maybe there are a few. So imagine that length of... it's okay. I'm number one vertically challenged. So join the club. Join the club. So the coiled information is in every is in that tiny little dot about your height. Yes, your height. And your body type, your hair color, your eye color, maybe some disease that you may inherit because of your parents and your ancestors, how your proteins are going to work, what kind of muscle, how the muscle is going to form, contract, how your skin, the elasticity of your skin and how it's being held together, the hemoglobin count, whatever. I'm not going to go too technical. If I go too technical, I'm going to reveal how little I know. But anyway, so all that information is inside the DNA. That today, that the recent discoveries in DNA analysis says that there are overlapping parts of the same letter sequence along the DNA codes that produce complete different protein molecules. So they're saying is that when they decode the DNA, you can read it one way, that it could be read and it could be instructed one way, but in the same letter sequence, you can go approach it backwards, and it is telling something else about the protein or whatever it is, but in a different, it very clearly, but in a different way. So a good example is when you're reading a book, you can read it from left to right in one language, in English. But what they're saying is that there's overlapping parts of same letter sequence in the DNA that you can read from the bottom up, and it still makes sense. But now you're not reading in English, but you're reading in Chinese. What? And then you can read upside down, front and back, and still giving different information every time, but clear and functioning. So then when you see something like this, then you have to say, how can that have come about randomly and by accident, having no guided, no purpose? There has to be a designer who is super genius, and he is God. Hallelujah! And to therefore know his will is so critical, as Matthew 25, 46 says, if you know his will, you will enter eternal life. If you do not know his will, however, it's not just a state of like limbo and you'll just float around, but instead, you will enter, or one will enter, eternal punishment. So it's one or the other. Know the will, understand the will, enter eternal life. If one does not know the will, one does not understand the will of the Lord, one will be thrown into eternal punishment. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So this is the makeup of man, that we are flesh and we are spirit, and together called living being. This is a man that God chose among others and breathed into one. So one man became a living being. So living being is referring to a being that is dual, the flesh and the spirit. So since then, all men came from him. This ancestor was named Adam. Adama means, sounds like living being in Hebrew. And he lived in the Garden of Eden. So we all came from him. So when he became a living being, we all became a living being. What does that mean? I live one life in the flesh. That has all that DNA information. And you try to fight that DNA, the deterministic future, that you have 50 chances of inheriting breast cancer because your mother had it, your aunt had it, your grandma had it. So then I'm going to fight that, and I'm going to try to alter my lifestyle, blah, blah, blah. And you try to extend your breath. And that's what people are doing now, that you have so much DNA information you can upload online and they can give it to you. It's just so accessible now, and you can figure out what your body's like. Someone was saying like they were not feeling so well and their doctors are not giving their satisfactory answers or whatever. So they did the DNA kit test and then they sent it to some company and they gave them all the results. And this person was adopted, so they had no information of their, you know, the biological ancestors. Now they have information, like where that, and they all even found their lost sibling. Where you know, since infancy. So there's so much out there. However, all of that, it will end eventually. No matter how much you try to extend your breath, you will die. Is that shocking to anyone? I always get people's attention when I say, everyone will die. Do you agree? And everyone looks at me like, don't say that. But you know it's true. You know it's true. So what God wants to have a relationship with, the part of God that he wants to keep his relationship with and bless and give eternal life to, is not the flesh, but the spirit. So the spirit inside the flesh is to live with God forever because it came from God. But our ancestor, what he did is important to us because his fate is tied to ours. Our fate is tied to his. He was in the Garden of Eden, was given the word. In 2:17, God said to him, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Remember, God was not speaking to the flesh, because flesh is going to die no matter what. You can live 100 years or 600 some odd years as Adam did, even after eating that fruit. So it's not about the flesh, but God is speaking to the spirit. Adam was deceived by serpent. In chapter 3, we see the snake that came and said, you will not surely die. You can eat the fruit, and instead you will be like God. What are you afraid of? God has no will to kill you. He doesn't have. Does he have power to kill you even? So that's the implication when he said, you will not surely die. God doesn't want you to eat it because if you eat of it, you'll be like God. Sound that too good to be true, too good to refuse. So Eve ate it and Adam ate it, and that moment they were cut off from God, and they were therefore banished from the garden to be cut off from the source of life that God is. Because what God was saying is, if you want to live for the spirit that you are, you need to eat my word. It's nothing to do with the fruit itself, but the word that said, do not eat. But the moment that Adam refused that, rejected that word, the spirit was now cut off from life, which means it died. So Romans 5:12 says, and 1 Corinthians 15:20, 2 says, in Adam all men died. So in Adam all men died, meaning spiritually when Adam sinned. Spirit, his spirit died, and because his spirit is connected to ours, he's like big root of a tree that we all belong to, we all died in the spirit. So we were all dead in sin, born dead in sin. And the dead spirit then will be punished in eternal fire, in the lake of fire, as Matthew 25, 41 says, and in Revelation 20. So the place where the spirit that has no life, the spirit that is cut off from the life of God will go to, is called hell. But the place where the spirit has life to the fullest will go to God, go back to God and live with God because God is life. God is the source of life. But because this became the reality, all men were now hellbound with the source of sin, called not just the serpent, but the devil. But nobody knew that. That's why God called on the people of Israel. And we read much of their history in the Old Testament. For all those chapters, all those books, you're reading about the people of Israel. And people have asked me too. They're like, why are we reading about the Jews? I'm not Jewish. Like, and we're not trying to become Jewish. I know, I don't want you to become Jewish. But you need to go through the history of Israel because that is how God reveals himself through his prophecies and his covenant through that one people. And God chose them when they were slaves and he sent Moses to bring them out. And the way they were able to leave after 430 years of living in Egypt under the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, as his slaves, and how they were able to leave overnight after four generations of being there was because of the Passover night, the night that is called the Passover. So the Passover is where every home was struck with the firstborn being killed, human and animal, unless they had the blood of the lamb, blood of the Passover lamb around their door frame. And then the spirit of death would pass over such home so that death would not strike that household. So the people who were once called Hebrews, later the Israelites, they were hiding in their homes with the blood shielding them so that the spirit of death passed over, while those without blood were certainly and surely struck with death. So while the whole land was wailing over losing somebody in their home, the people of Israel left their slavery under the direction of Moses and followed him out of Egypt. And it was with the promise that they will be led into the promised land, the land of Canaan. The reason why they were able to live, Exodus 12, 26, 27 says, and Deuteronomy 6, 20, 24, is that they obeyed. They obeyed the command of killing an animal and playing its blood around the threshold of the door, and they lived as a result of that. So let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations and decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as in the case today. So the people who escaped the destruction of the Passover now led into the desert. Well, they will meander. They will wander for 40 years before entering the promised land. They were given the law of God, also known as the law of Moses. It was made up of decrees and laws. So it has do's and don'ts, but it also had instructions about how to give sacrifice and how to practice, you know, how to live their lives. So that the law reminded them that God will give them life as long as they obeyed the word of God. Right? So as we just read here, you might always prosper and be kept alive, or preserve us alive, another translation it says. So stay alive. To stay alive, you had to obey. Stay alive. But that staying alive was physically staying alive. There is no mention of eternal life here, spiritually alive. It's all about physical life. Because in fact, for 40 years in the desert, first of all, about 600,000 males left Egypt over that one night Passover, which is itself is incredible. 600,000, that's a lot of people, right? But you can't forget the ladies, because when you have all those guys, there's going to be mommies and daughters and wives and children and grandmas and grandpas. You add them all up, about 2 million people left overnight. Now, when the 2 million people left overnight, they left in haste and they did not really think about like what's happening. They had to go. Everyone's getting killed. And then maybe what this fellow Moses is saying is true, that the God of our ancestors is now leading us out and into a land that is our own. We no longer need to be slaves. So they all left. But what they encounter after the Red Sea was the desert life, and it was too hard. So during the 40 years of just circling and circling, circling and living on the basic provision of manna and the water from rocks, they just became tired, and they became doubtful. They complain, they resent it, they look back, they turn back, and therefore they were all killed. All but two out of how many? 2 million. Wow. Wow. Is it God loving? Of course God is loving. But you cannot bypass his will, his word. So to stay alive, they had to keep the word. Leviticus 18:5, keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:40 says, you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all times. Therefore, keep his commands and decrees, it says. In Deuteronomy 30:19-20, Joshua, as he was leading the people out, after Moses dies and Joshua leads the people out, people lead into the Jordan, and they were to then choose the Lord whom they will serve for themselves. Now, before that, of course, they were reminded again in Deuteronomy 30:19-20, before that time, that the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Choose life. You have an option to choose life or death. But choose life. Who wants to choose life? Say amen. But if you're sleepy, you're not going to say amen, right? Right, yes, amen. So turn your neighbor and make sure they are breathing, that they need to be breathing to be receiving life in their spirit. So the will of the Lord that is indicated in the history of the Old Testament, in the story of the people of Israel, is that the Lord wants you to what? Live. Live. The Lord wants you to live. Do not give up on living. Do not give up. Do not surrender. But continue to strive to live. So what that means is that you need to obey the word of God to live, and that is you need to have God above you. God is your master. God is your owner. God is your Lord. And without him, there's no guarantee of your life. So they understood this, and to remind them that, they had to keep. So they kept the law, and the law, because it was difficult to keep, however, it was something that they were afraid. And that's why it's described in Romans 8 as the spirit to fear, but also the law of condemnation. It's called the law of sin and death because it identifies sin, and then it brought people to condemnation, to be condemned to death. So it was something to be feared for. However, there were mechanisms by which they were to strive to live and not give up on living. And one of them was the cities of refuge. According to the law, they were commanded to build these towers, these cities along the river, six of them. In Numbers 35, it describes that. When somebody commits a murder by accident, unintended, it was not premeditated. It was manslaughter, if you will. So somebody like cuts a tree, but then the axe just somehow like flings and then flies and goes, oh, and then your neighbor, oh, look, and then dies. Then you're like, oh, then you have to run. You couldn't be like, homina, what? You can't. If you want to live, you got to run for your life. You know they're saying, run for your life? Yes, run like the wind, run for your life. That's what you have to do. Where do you go? You go to one of these cities of refuge where you will meet a priest there, and the priest will hear your confession and then shut the door behind you, behind this person who is guilty, because according to the same law, avengers, the family members, who are connected to the killed, can pursue this person who just killed and take the blood from them. So they have the right to kill the killer, whether they meant to kill or not. But because of the cities of refuge, those who strive to run. Now if someone goes like, but I didn't eat my breakfast, I can't run. Then you're on your own. Good luck. Yes? Good luck. But if you strive to run with all your life, you're gonna die, and you are leaving behind your bodily organs behind, and you're running. You know, it's like sometimes when you run, like you feel like your heart is like up to your throat. Anybody feel like? Am I the only one? Yeah. So when you're doing your running, and I feel like my heart is up here, or my lungs are up here, they're all about to come out. Yeah. Even if they're coming out, you keep running. All right. You keep running, and if you do, then you will live. So that was the mechanism reminded through the cities of refuge. Also, in the sanctuary, they were to give. Sinners were to bring an atoning sacrifice, an animal that would die in place of the sinner. And that was done as sin offering, a guilt offering. And they were to give an animal as God commanded through the law by shedding its blood so that the blood would be taken from the animal, not from the sinner. So if you're a sinner human who wants to live, you bring an animal to die in your place for you. And that was done in the sanctuary where the blood of sacrifice was always present. So that was the message that God wanted the people to know over and over again. Live, 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 and strive to live. Never give up on living. But there was an incident with the history or story of Job in the book of Job who misunderstood the will of God. And as these disasters were striking and all the hardship was coming in his life, he was losing everything. Still, he refused to confess that he was a sinner because he was a righteous man indeed. But what God wanted, and from the for 40-some-odd chapters of Job, the book, it's just going back and forth, back and forth. And it was for God to hear from Job saying, I am a sinner. What am I but a sinner? I'm a sinner, so I repent. So what God wanted to hear from people is by giving the law for sinners to confess and never stop trying living. So the temple is very important because that's where the sacrifice was given. That's where the name of the Lord God was. Standing before the temple, a man named Jesus or Yeshua said what? He said in John 2:19, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So remember, the temple's function is to remind the people, you must live. Without the temple, you might die. You will die, actually, because that's where the will of God is. The law of God was on the tablets, in the ark, in the tabernacle, and later on the temple. For someone to say, destroy it, this will be the end of their life. That's why the priests and the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. But what Jesus was referring to was the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body. His death and his resurrection. Because he said, in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. So at the time, nobody understood what he was saying. They thought that he was talking about the temple, the building. But he was talking about the temple of his body. His body was going to be the temple that would be put to death by the hands of men, but in 3 days he'll be raised back to life. Now, what was he going to do? Through his death and his resurrection, he was not going to give a long life as the law of the Old Testament promised the Jewish people. That he said, oh, God said, if you strive to live, 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 and I will give you life, extension of your breath, you might, because of your sin, you were cursed to death and you might stop living at 40. But if you obey the law, you might live to 80. Sounds good, right? So promise of longevity, that's what the law had. However, what Yeshua was saying was, I'm not going to give you longevity. I'm going to give you something else. Let's go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Read that again. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes him will not perish, but have what? Have eternal life. Hallelujah. So to give eternal life, not just to the Jews, not just a certain number of people, but to all men who come to him as sinners in need and desire of what he wants to give, that is eternal life, he will give. In fact, that's what the Bible says, why the Bible was written. Go to John 5:39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So what is Jesus saying? You are studying the Bible, reading the Bible, examining the Bible, because by doing so, what would you possess? Eternal life. You're not reading the Bible to have a heart like Jesus, which we also need to have, but to be a good citizen. Many people say, I meditate on the Bible because there are a lot of good people in the Bible. That's true. But there are a lot of evil people in the Bible too. Yes. Oh, that's why I read about, you know, the words of Moses and the words of this and that and Jesus. So they say, well, Jesus said to love the poor, the widow, and feed, blah, blah, blah. So they do that. But they overlook this part about the effort of the writing of the Bible is clearly stated here, which is to receive eternal life. But then what does he say? Yet, you refuse to come to me to have life. You're studying it, and you're studying it for eternal life. Remember how we began? The Bible is written of the will of the Lord. It's a blueprint of the will of the Lord. And it starts with letting us understand that God made all things according to his will. So whether you're a scientist looking at the DNA or studying the cells under like electron microscope and seeing how like this, wow, it's not really a single cell. It's simple as what Charles Darwin thought. It's like a city in there or like a manufacturing plant. It's so complex. Whether you're on that level or just looking at the trees and the foliage in the wintertime on top of Bear Mountain and singing, how great thou art, you are to understand behind all these beauties is a maker who has a will. And that will is written of in the Bible, and that is for you to have eternal life. Hallelujah! What is eternal life? John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. So I will say eternal life, and you will tell me what the definition is. Eternal life? Just say, never perish. Eternal life? Never perish? There you go. Never perish. Never perish. So does that mean, oh, it's more than 100 years, 600 years, 1,000 years? No. This body, don't be mistaken. We'll die. Do we have to go back to that? Everyone's gonna die. We are all gonna die. Are we confused about that at all? We all gonna die. So there is no intent on God's part to extend this thing called flesh. This breath that attached to the flesh. When the breath is cut off, the flesh starts to rot. It's dead. Nobody wants to do anything with it once it's dead. So even if you're hugging the last breath of your loved ones, don't go. I don't want you to go one more time. And then the woman dies. Then you don't hug it and you go to sleep with it. You go, oi. That needs to go to the ground now. Right? Because that's no longer the person anymore. It's dead. It's gone. And that's going to happen to all of us. Because God never intended this flesh to live on and on. This world to be preserved to live on and on. Instead, where God wants to give his eternal life is the spirit, the living being. Hallelujah! So God's desire is for us to read the Bible, study the Bible, so that you would want to have this eternal life to never perish. How's that? It's never going to. Let's go to John 5:29. And come out, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That rising that Jesus is speaking of is in the context of grave, meaning dead people rising. And again, not in the same body, but the spirit. The spirit will rise. It's called resurrection. Resurrection is not reincarnation. Resurrection is not this dead body coming back. Certainly Jesus raised dead back like someone like Lazarus or like Elijah the prophet raising the dead. But that was the flesh coming back to life for just a little longer and it died. So Lazarus is not around anymore, folks. He died. He's gone, right? So the flesh is never meant to be brought back. It will perish and go back to the ground. From dust you come, to dust you will return. But the spirit will rise back to life if you've done good. Meaning, if you believe in the Son, you will rise to have eternal life. Hallelujah! But if you have not, because you did not know the will of God, you did not understand the will of the Lord, you will be rise to be condemned in the eternal punishment. Call hell. One or the other. That's it. So that has been written down, already planned in the Bible. So the purpose of God sending his Son was to do the will of him. So let's go to John 1:1. So where did he come from? Jesus, the Son of God? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? The Word. And who is God? God is he who has will. So that will of God in the beginning, and this beginning is not when God created the heavens and the earth. This is before that. In eternity, where there's no time. Time came to be when the universe was put in. There's no time here. So in eternity, God made his will. And he already decided his way. And that is the word, ho logos in Greek. So it is then, verse 3, through him, that is through the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So in him, in the word, in ho logos, it was the word who made the world. It was the word that had life in the beginning. And that word, that life in the word is what God wanted to give all along. And in 2,000 years ago, verse 14, the word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So the fact that he came from the Father tells us he came as the Son of the Father, the Son of God. And he is Jesus. He is Yeshua. Hallelujah. So why did he come then? This is called, the word becoming flesh is called the incarnation of the word. The incarnation of the word is the word becoming flesh. So the flesh of Jesus is not made up of DNA, because he didn't inherit anything from anybody. Hebrews 7 says, without genealogy, without father, without mother, no beginning or end to life. He is forever. He is God who is forever. So even though he did come in the flesh to fully manifest himself as flesh and function as flesh, his flesh is made up of the word, it is the spirit, but tangible because it became flesh. But that purpose of him coming as flesh, as man, was to fulfill the will of the Father. So this word that he came is what the Bible is teaching us about. Whole logos. The Bible is saying God wants to give you the greatest gift, the one thing, the heart of all hearts, the heart of hearts that God has for you, for all of us here, is to give eternal life. And it is only through the Son of God, Yeshua. The one and only, the only Son, meaning the only way God can manifest himself, the only way he can give this life, is through the incarnate word, through the flesh and blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So how do we receive this eternal life? And speaking of that, Peter answered Jesus in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So the words that give us insight, give us the knowledge of the will of the Lord are the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life are found in the Bible, and the words of eternal life ought to be the words you should be hearing every time you come to church. Are you hearing them? Amen? Adam, living, destroy. I finish. Every time it's the same. It is the same, because we are preaching from the same Bible, and we're preaching about the same God. Amen? But by the Holy Spirit, our knowledge of him should be growing, and our eyes should be opening wider to understand deeper of his will. Hallelujah! So eternal life is the will of the Father. Eternal life is the purpose of the incarnation of the Word. Eternal life was the purpose of calling the disciples, and it is what the Lord wants to give us. So that's why we read in John 6:40 there, my Father's will is that everyone looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What God wants to give us is not long life, folks. Long life on earth. To live prosperously, like achieving your worldly dreams. My mom and my dad told me to be number one so that I could go to number one school and get a number one job and have a number one family, number one. And then what? Go to hell? That's not what God wants for you. But I thought I was supposed to go there and then, like, you know, just take a break from church and then go serve the country and serve my company, serve my career and live out my dreams. Isn't that what God wants? God is love, isn't he? God is love. And people say, like, where's the love of God in this place? If God wants to give us eternal life, is there greater love than that? Because to give that life, the Son of God, who knows no sin, became sin and died on the cross. And as he died, he said, it is finished. It is finished was the moment that his flesh was torn and the temple veil tore at the same time to reveal what was inside, the ark of God, where the word of the law of God was hidden, kept away from all the people, even though they were taught to keep it. He was hidden away from the world. The will of God was still mysterious. But now through the flesh that was torn and broken and the blood that gushed out of the sinless God, Yeshua, the Son of God, now the will of God has been fulfilled and revealed fully. Hallelujah! And that is to look to the Son and believe in him and be saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It's done! Son. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah. Yes, he died on our behalf, in our place, so that we may have eternal life. But what about him? When he died, it was the moment he fulfilled the will of the Father that was made from the beginning in eternity. And before he died, this is what Yeshua said. The reason my Father loves me, in John 10, 17, 18, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from where? From the Father. And also in John 12, 50, he said, I know that his command leads to? His command leads to? How was Adam supposed to live in the garden? By eating the fruit for the flesh? Yes, but the flesh dies anyway. But the spirit had to eat what? The word of God coming in the form of command. Do you want to live? You need to obey. That's what they practiced for thousands of years in the Old Testament. But that was only for the flesh, the breath, life. But here's Yeshua, who has no sin, no reason to die. But the Father gave him command, say, you need to lay down your life. And the Son willingly choosing that path. It doesn't mean, however, that it was easy for him. He had the same senses, like the flesh that can feel pain like we do. So when they spat on him, he felt the insult, the shame. But it didn't stop there. They beat him. They flogged him. His flesh tore and blood gushed out. And finally, they nailed him to the cross where he hung for hours and hours. In that shame, in that nakedness, in that pain. And finally dying as sin. So that the wrath of God would be put on him, so that he would take and pay the price of my sin, our sin. That's why he called it the bitter cup. Before he died, on the night he was betrayed, he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but yours be done. He did not want to go to the cross. It's not that he came on a suicide mission. He came on a mission to obey to death the Father's command, because the Father's command leads to eternal life. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1:2 says, all things were prepared for him. All things were made for him, for the Son to become the heir of all things. God made all things, but for him to take them, he had to first lay down his life and obey to the point of death, as Philippians chapter 2:6 on, remember, is written. So he laid down his life, becoming nothing, taking humbly the likeness of human, the likeness of a servant. He died. But it was the moment he fulfilled the Father's will, and through his death he condemned the devil through his precious blood, that he redeemed the souls of all men. It was also the same blood that he sprinkled the heavenly sanctuary, the Father's house outside the universe, where it would be filled with life now. In the Old Testament, the priests took animals' blood and they sprinkled everywhere in the temple. So why blood? Because there is life in blood. So the environment of serving God, environment of worshiping God is full of life. Even if in physical sense, it was just dotted with dark stuff, because that red blood turns black after all. But it's all to symbolize, prophesy, to be fulfilled through the one-time death of Jesus on the cross. When he died, his blood went to heaven, half of it, and half of it went to men. So that blood was given to God and made a way for him to enter the Father's house, as he cleansed the heavenly place where the angel had sinned and made it holy, made it full of life. So that, what kind of place is heaven? How many of you want to go to heaven? Heaven is a place where I have no homework. Heaven is a place where I don't have tests. Heaven is a place where I can sleep and sleep and sleep. This is what most people think. At least that's what I used to think when I was young. Oh, must be nice. There's no yelling, no screaming, and no alarm clock. Heaven is full of life. Who can go to heaven? Only those who wear the crown of life. The crown of life. Only those who can eat from the tree of life. the trees of life are raised to bear fruit along the river of the living water. So heaven is filled with life because it was sprinkled and filled with the blood of Yeshua, and he took the throne. On the throne, he reigns forever, ever as the Lord of life. Hallelujah! But the will of God, according to his schedule, according to this will, continued by sending the Holy Spirit in the name of God, Yeshua, to those who believe in him. Say amen. If you called on his name as the name of your Savior, as your Lord, you receive the blood of Yeshua? Amen. If I receive that name, I receive the right to become a child of God, John 12:1-12, and I have received the blood that gave birth to me as a child of God. And the Holy Spirit comes in me in such souls to let me understand the will of the Lord clearly. That the will of the Lord is not for me to extend my breath and live a good life on earth. You may live a good life on earth or not. Whether you live eating one meal or three meals, you will live. You live in a place that you like or you don't like, you will live. That's not the point. This flesh will end one day. And this is not where God wants to give life. What God cares for, to the point of sending his precious son to shed his precious life, is not to extend your breath. It is not to give you good life. But it is to give you eternal life. Amen? It's for us to love eternal life, therefore. You set eternity in my heart. As a result of receiving his blood, I love your life, Jesus. Your life is eternal. There's no one like you. Everything perishes. There's a law for that in science. They call that. It's like deterioration, destruction. Over time, everything will be destroyed. Everything will be turned disorderly and destroyed. This is the world we live in. We don't need to be told by that by science. We look in the mirror every day. We look at our loved ones aging and perishing. That is the cycle of life in the universe. No one is going to beat that because that's the principle God put in. But the eternal life that he wants to give for us to live in his environment where there's only life. And that life is not in fear or in shame or in darkness or in sadness, in sin and death. But that life is in joy and glory and beauty. Nothing perishes. There's no end of that joy, of that glory. Don't you want that? The peace that is everlasting. That peace. That is an eternal life. And the Holy Spirit lets us know that. That we're not wishing anymore for longevity and prosperity of the flesh life, but that now we're wishing for eternal life in the Spirit, in the life to come. Amen. So the Holy Spirit lets Christians become spiritual men, spiritual women who sow not for the flesh to reap destruction. As Galatians 6:8 says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So he is, the Holy Spirit fills us up so that every day, each and every day, I get up, I wake up. And the reason why I need to pray before I starting this day is that I don't forget. The reason why I'm living this day is for eternal life. The reason why I need to run today is for eternal life. The reason why I need to run the race and finish it is for eternal life. And it is for me to do the work of raising life. Those souls have given to me. Whether it's a stranger that I meet, that I encounter, and it's a chance for me to preach the gospel, share the good news about Yeshua, to share this news about the promise about eternal life, or somebody's been given to me, my family, or whoever it may be, and I have gained these souls to care for as teachers, as leaders. I must put every effort to lose not even one of them. Hallelujah! The Lord's Day worship is given and successfully received by the Lord only when the worshiper understands the will of the Lord. Only when the worshiper has lived the past week putting effort, making effort to do that will. the will. Ephesians 5, 15, 16, as we read in the beginning, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The days are evil. The world is evil. No matter how you try to make it a better place to live, you're not going to live here forever. The world is not meant to be forever. 2 Peter chapter 3, 7 and on says, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire. Reserved for fire. Yes. And when the and in that day, the first heaven and earth, first earth will pass away. Because this universe we live is finite. The way it looks, the way it functions. Even people are saying by 2050, we're going to have food, water shortage because of climate change. Because even the earth, the planet, was not meant to last forever. Do you understand? There's limit to everything. That's why they're like frantically exploring Mars. Let's go to Mars. Even if you go to Mars, even if you go to Andromeda, another galaxy, and find some life there, whatever it is, it's all in vain. Because the entire universe has a limit. According to the will of the Lord, it will no longer be in that day. But it will serve the purpose of burning up as eternal punishment the souls who do not have life, who have been hellbound following the source of sin, that is the devil. So as when we believe the Lord, believe on the Son, and we receive the blood of the Son, we cut off the bondage from the devil. We run the other way. So coming once a week on the Lord's Day is not going to keep you alive. That's why people fall asleep. Not because they're tired. Think about that. You go on a date with a dream date. Are you going to fall asleep? Don't call me. I'll call you. Yeah? If you come on the Lord's Day, even if you barely slept last night, even if your week was hard and challenging, because you try to live each day doing His will. Lord, let Your will be done in my life while I'm on earth. Let Your will be done through our church. Let me see every man as a soul. Let me put every effort, make effort for me to run for my own sake and the sake of those You have given me. But as I look back the next day, I fail so many ways. Forgive me, Lord. But I need to start again. In this day that's called this day, let me run for eternal life. Let me put every effort to lose not even one of those You have given me. Sometimes you just want to give up on these souls. It's like, go away. Go away. Out the window. Out the window. Go out. Out the window. You're killing me. Then you pray again. I need to put effort to raise them also to life on the last day. But effort. Because the effort that Lord made, when you look at the universe and the DNA and the intricacies, how perfect, there's got to be a designer. Wow! We don't just end there. As perhaps many intelligent design movement makers may be doing. And then some of them are saying, like, now that we know the blueprint of the DNA, we can actually develop medication to fight cancer. What? That's it? No. If you know that there's a designer, then you have to say, who is that designer and what does he want? And if the Bible says He wants you and me to have eternal life, then I have to say amen and run towards eternal life. Hallelujah. Let nothing stop in the way. Do not waste your life. Do not waste your life, for the world is evil. Each day we live the fullest, the best for eternal life. The decision's already made. So it's not like, should I live in town A or town B? Should I get this job A or job B? Should I marry job Mr. 1 or Mr. 2? All those things, not that important. What's important is this going to help me get to eternal life? I got to get from where I am, where I need to go. Once that route is determined, everything else will sort itself. Do you understand? So each and every day, the decisions, so many decisions that you make, that you need to make, get up in the morning and we pray, I want to run for eternal life, the effort that you made to send your son to die in my place, to shed your precious life for me. I want to make the very best effort to run, to not lose it, and to run with the souls you have given me. So send me out to preach this news, this good news of life, and share this good news of eternal life. Hallelujah. Let us pray. The blood of Jesus that is in our soul, that is the life of God in our soul. Say amen if you have this life in you. Amen. How do you then make this life into eternal life? To be resurrected to life when the Lord comes back. It is by keeping the Father's command today. The Father's command is to believe the Son and have eternal life. And to lose none that He has given us. I want to live, Lord. I want to live. I want to be full of this desire to live for eternal life. There's nothing else I want. Nothing else I need than eternal life. I want to run. Help me to run and never stop, never look back. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Help me, Lord.
Thank you for giving us His promise. Thank you for making us a way, Father, so we can have your life. Thank you for laying down your life, Father, so we can be born again.
Out of many professions, physicians are respected because they do the work of giving life, rather extending life, extending breath. And out of the military positions, medics are respected and specially appreciated because even if they don't carry weapons to kill others, they are responsible to treat those who have been injured, even their enemies. How much more for us? The work that we do to give life to the souls, even if they're our enemies, even if they hurt us, even if they mock us, persecute us, even if they don't welcome us, we are to have this honorable heart, this great heart of wanting to share this eternal life with them, the news of eternal life. So let's pray that the Lord gives us this heart to save souls, the heart to share this good news of eternal life. Send me out, Yeshua!
Your life, and cherish it, Father, and give it to others, Father, so they can be with you one day.
Connected to are those who we share flesh and blood with. In spite of all the fights and disagreements, at the end of the day, we share our literally genes with them. So we want to share this life that will never perish with them. Even though their hearts are still hardened and they have no desire to want to know the will of the Lord, Lord, have mercy on them. Just as you have shown me mercy. And you so patiently waited for me to give me this life. Please have mercy on my family. Let their hearts be open and receive this life in their souls. In that day we can all